I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake. This is a difficult passage. And we read it out of context because it's part of the whole discourse that happens in the chapter of 10 of Matthew. Last week's reading was actually much more difficult, and we didn't focus on that because we were doing the Nicene Creed last week. So I'm going to make it even more difficult and problematic. How about that? So Jesus is sending his disciples out into the world. He's sending them out to basically cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. That's what he's sending his disciples out to do, and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. So the kingdom of God is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, right? That's what Jesus is commissioning his disciples to do. And he says, this is from the verses before what we read, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father has a child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will all be hated because of my name. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, apparently. So how do we make sense of that? What do we do with that? Because what Jesus is saying today, he's like, do not be afraid. I am sending you out as a sheep into the midst of wolves. So don't be afraid. You will be dragged. They will hand you over to councils, and they will be flogged in their synagogues. So don't be afraid. You will be dragged before governors and kings, so don't be afraid. Because the hairs of your head are numbered, and God cares about the sparrows, and your life is more valuable than those of sparrows, right? That's what Jesus is saying, or that's the point of this text. So I was trying to make sense of that in my life. This week I'd gotten up early. It was around 7 a.m. I was going to drive to the Bainbridge Aquatic Center, and I just live north of the casino up there. And just right before, as you get to that light, right before the casino, as you're heading south, there was a gray Ford pickup truck that was unmarked, but there were red and blue lights flashing, so it was clearly a law enforcement vehicle. And it had pulled over like just a grubby little blue Ford Focus, and there was some sort of agent, law enforcement officer, and clearly somebody of Hispanic origin who was right there. And the truck actually was unusual because it was blocking, I mean, there was not a lot of traffic on the road, but this truck was blocking the lane. It hadn't even pulled over, it was blocking the lane. It was making a very visible sense of what was happening there. and, you know, just, it caught my attention. It made me wonder about what was going on. You know, and it didn't have Bainbridge police, it didn't have Paulsbo police, it didn't have Squamish police, it wasn't obviously a local. So it made me wonder, well, maybe that's a federal law enforcement officer. And normally I don't think about these things. If you see a police person pulling somebody over on the side of the road, I can trust that what's happening there, hopefully, is just. Typically and normally, I hope that what's happening there is just, and I just trust that it's just, and it's okay, and there's good reasons, and justice will happen, and I don't even think about it. And I support that. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for law enforcement that maintains justice. I'm grateful for law enforcement that, you know, upholds rule of law. We need that in our society. That's really important in our society. So, I mean, I want to be able to rely on that, actually. I think it's really important that rule of law is followed and that, you know, justice is maintained in our society. But for whatever reason, I couldn't trust it in that moment. I mean, I didn't know the situation. I didn't know what the, maybe that person had violated some sort of law, or maybe that person, there was reason for law enforcement to stop that person. And that could have been the case. But I was also aware that there are federal agents that are harassing and intimidating law-abiding citizens in our country. There are federal agents that are harassing and intimidating law-abiding people. And there is an injustice that is happening, right? And has been happening. And I normally don't see it here in our context, and I normally don't encounter it here, but is that what was happening there? I don't know. And if what is happening is not rule of law, if what is happening is that the rule of law is not being supported and followed, that's a problem. And then, so what's my duty as a citizen? What's my duty as a Christian, right? I mean, and that got me thinking. I was like, what am I going to do? Am I, like, would I actually pull over and say, hey, what's going on here? What are you doing, right? You know, how would that have played out? You know, and what would have happened to me? Like, you know, that didn't seem quite like a prudent thing to do. And I wasn't sure, you know, am I called to do something here? And then, you know, as I thought through that, I realized, you know, realistically, I probably wouldn't pull over. I probably wouldn't, because I'd be too afraid. I mean, I wouldn't want to disrupt, like, I want to go swimming this morning and I got stuff ahead to do in the day. I don't need to spend the day in prison, quite honestly. And so I was aware of my own fear. I was aware of my own, I don't want to be dragged before synagogues and councils and flogged. I don't want to have to confront governors and kings, right? Honestly, I don't. And yet, that's what our texts are about. That's what Jesus is saying, that if you're going to be my disciples, you need to take up your cross and follow me. And I always heard that in some sort of metaphorical sense of like, oh, it's about suffering, and you know, it's about this emotional burden in my life, and I just have, or this problematic person, and I just have to take up my cross and follow Jesus, which is how we've kind of spiritualized it. And yet, for Jesus' followers, it was very literal. They risked crucifixion themselves. They risked having their lives be put on the line. And so to take up their cross and to lose their life was, in some sense, a reality. And because what Jesus was doing is he was coming in with the proclamation was that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what's happening here, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that's good news. And he proclaims that in the context of empire. I mean, he's doing that in the context of a very oppressive Roman system, a very oppressive legal system, a very oppressive authoritarian, patriarchal kind of thing that was there exploiting people. And mistreating them and injustice. And Jesus shows up and he says, as my disciples, you're to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. And that is good news. So cure the sick, heal the lame, cast out the demons, raise the dead. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I don't know what that means in this case. I don't know what that means in me passing on the side of the road. And seeing whatever's happening, that I actually hadn't a clue of what's happening there. But I'm troubled then by these texts. I'm troubled by how do these texts apply to my life. What if taking up my cross means more than just bearing some sort of emotional burden? What if taking up my cross does mean risking spending time in jail, right? Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. That's what this text says. To turn father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. That's troubling. And I don't think this is a call to violence. And Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, but at bringing the sword. Jesus is not calling his disciples to violence. We need to be clear about that, because that's not who Jesus was, and that's not what he means. And so I'm not sure what he meant by the sword exactly. But if there is something wrong that is happening, if there is something evil that is happening, and you cut it off, you stop it, like there's a way in which a sword can like interrupt some sort of evil and, you know, and something that shouldn't be happening, that's powerful. And the person who's perpetuating the evil doesn't like it. It creates disruption. But there's something so liberating about that. There's something freeing about that. That's what I think, that's how I would interpret what's going on there. That sometimes you've got to take a tough stance that enters into confrontation for the benefit of the whole, for the benefit of the good, for the benefit of, for the flourishing of those who are being oppressed. So it's in that light that I was reading the Romans text this week, where Paul is saying that, don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ's death, and so you yourself have died? I mean, that's a profound statement. That you yourself have died. When you were baptized, you're baptized into Christ's death. You're baptized into Christ's crucifixion. And remember, the crucifixion for Christ was a political statement. It was the empire trying to squelch and quash this inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul's writing, when you're baptized, don't you know you were baptized into that death, and you yourself have died? You have died to sin. Which, when I growing up with this sin, I always interpreted that as, well, you've died to your moral sins, your personal, your personal failings, your sins, whatever they are. What if there's something larger here? What if it's, you've died to the impact of sin, you've died to the effects of sin, you've died to the ways in which sin permeates the structures of our lives and the structures of our society in ways that are oppressive and that keep people down, in ways that impede our flourishing, in ways that destroy the environment and decimate God's good creation? That's sin. And don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ's death, you were baptized into, you yourself died to that sin, so that now you can live in the resurrection. Because that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you're baptized into his death so that you're being baptized into his resurrection and live a resurrected life that is not afraid of death, that is powered by grace, that is powered by hope, that is powered by love. That's what it means to be baptized into Christ's resurrection. And death no longer has dominion. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful thing. And like, if you get that in you, like if you let that permeate your soul, that you're not, that you actually are dead, you've died, you don't need to be afraid of those who will kill the body. Instead, you're alive, and you're alive in Christ, and you're alive in the resurrection power of Christ, of a God who is good, of a God who is just, of a God who intends good for all of God's creation. That's a powerful motivator. And I think that it's that impulse that has allowed people like Dr. Martin Luther King, people like Gandhi, to stand up against governors and kings, councils. It's allowed them to stand up for what's right and what's true and what's just. It's allowed people of a faith to enter in and actually show compassion and love their enemies and bless those who persecute them. My prayer is that we would let that kind of resurrected life into our lives. Amen.